Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, we're in this mini-series, Reset, where we're just pressing the reset button right at the start of a new season for us, trying to clarify what is our focus, and we're in the book of Romans for that. It is an exciting new season, and so we want to kind of just take a step back and go, what are we about? And so last week, we looked at what is God's gospel. Today, we're thinking about what is God's church, and then next week, what is God's mission? And so this morning, what is God's church? What is God's church like? British comedy captures how I think in the UK the church is viewed, various attitudes. So let's start with Father Ted. Father Ted essentially portrays the church as this deeply flawed institution, but that is very comical. It's also full of hypocrisy, vanity, and frankly, absurdity. And then there's the Vicar of Dibley. Here the church is a kind of warm institution, a quirky institution, of an evolving institution that should progressively change to blend in with the liberal cultural values of our day. The Vicar of Dibley. And then, of course, and we couldn't not mention Dear Mr. Bean. If you've not seen his church clip, watch it when you get home. Not now on your phone, but when you get home. It portrays church as this kind of sacred, quaint place. And he comes in and he is disrupted by his awkwardness and him being just totally out of place and feeling out of place, feeling socially discomforted. And people are passing judgment on him, the way they look at him. If you do watch it, you'll never be able to sing All Creatures of Our God and King quite the same way again. Just a warning. But what about you? How do you kind of view church? Maybe, I mean, for many people, it's seen as a place of morality, a place of sanctity. For some people, it's a place of mystery and ritual. I'm not sure that's quite us, but for many. For many, sadly, it's a place of oppression and hypocrisy. It can be a place of community, but also conflict, of extremism, fanaticism. I think that's how some of the ways that church is seen in our culture. Maybe you've had some experience of that. What is God's church? As we reset, we want to ask, what does God say about his church? The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in first century Rome. It's around AD 57. Paul writes this letter to Christians living in Rome, and it was a hostile society. You know, it wasn't long after Paul wrote that Christians to the lions for anything that went wrong in Rome was a common cry. It was a brutal place to be a Christian, a dangerous place to be a Christian. And Paul wants them to be clear on the gospel and on the implications of the gospel. How does it work out in our lives? And so chapters 1 to 11 of Romans is, in fact, the fullest explanation of the gospel in the whole of the Bible. And Paul's point is that salvation is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, all of God's grace. And then in chapters 12 to 16, the second half of the letter, Paul essentially applies for us, well, how does the gospel impact life? How does it change things? What are the kind of outworkings of the gospel? And he starts right here in chapter 12 by talking about the kind of community that the gospel births and creates. And it is a beautiful community. A selfless community, a community of love where people feel welcome, where people feel secure, where people feel accepted, and yet a place of transformation. So let's have a look at God's church here. And the first thing that is evident about God's church, people in this community who have responded to the gospel, they have sacrificed lives in verses 1 and 2. And in many ways, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 are an introduction. It's like they're like the pivot verses of the whole letter. And they introduce the rest of the letter. So have a look at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." And in that little phrase there, he's summarizing all that he's written, chapters 1 to 11. In view of all that I've written about the mercy of God in the gospel, and now we see this is how the gospel changes lives. When you become a Christian, this is the difference it should make. So here we go, verse 1. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now this phrase, offer your bodies, we are embodied people. We are not disembodied spirits. It is through your body that you relate to the world, that you relate to other people. This is what we're doing right now. You take away your body, and we can't hear, we can't speak, we can't walk, we can't touch, we can't act. We have nothing else to live the one life that God's given us in. And we're to offer our bodies, all that we are, all that we think, how we feel, our influence that we have on others, to, make a difference in the world, offered to God. And this is vital. It's individuals who are surrendered to God that create this head-turning community that we see here in Romans 12. Now, back in the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed on altars, and they died. That's what a sacrifice is. Interesting here that God wants living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Now, this isn't a rhetorical question. What is the problem with living sacrifices? Anyone know? What's the problem with living sacrifices? Yeah. They can walk off the altar. You know, a dead sacrifice is just dead. It's on there. A living sacrifice can get off the altar. See, the thing is, we have this tendency, don't we, to choose an easy, comfortable, convenient path. It's in all of our hearts. And there's many people who are interested in Christianity until they see the cost to lifestyle or time commitment of church or sexuality or finances or reputation or priorities or comfort. And yet Jesus calls us to selflessness, to die to self, to take up our cross and follow Christ, to die to our wants, our preferences, our needs, our opinions, and to offer ourselves alive to God. And maybe we're feeling, this isn't selling it, really. It's against our sinful nature, isn't it? Look, we'll only do this as we see that Jesus Christ sacrificed his body on the cross for my forgiveness, for my eternal life, my eternal happiness. And it's as we see that clearly, and the clearer we see that, that is when we get on and we stay on the altar. And we offer our bodies to the one who gave himself for us. I quoted Bonhoeffer a couple of weeks ago, and I'll quote him again. He was executed for his faith by the Nazis in World War II. As he was led away to execution, he said these extraordinary words: "For you, it's the end. For me, it's the beginning." I don't know what you make of those words, but whatever you make of them, this is true. They are totally otherworldly. That is not normal, is it? That is extraordinary. And that is Paul's point in verse 2. Have a look at it. Verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And what we've got in chapters 12 to 16, Paul is unpacking the kind of life that this otherworldly thinking produces. And he starts with this beautiful picture of community. The community the gospel produces. So look, as we, Binscombe Church, as we reset today, here's a picture of Jesus' church. And there are two things here that are God's good, his pleasing, and his perfect will for us, his church. There's actually a lot of things in the rest of the chapter. We're going to have to fly over this, okay, this morning. But I'm going to lump them under two headings. And the first is this: the gospel produces a community of humble service. Humble service, verses 3 to 8. In verse 3, Paul is saying, look, you've got to think of yourself with humble faith. And this is very, very different from the kind of self-promotion that we're encouraged to do and our culture encourages us to do. Look at verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And this really confronts our tendency to self-seeking, to extroverted pride that can be pushy and self-promoting. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. We're encouraged to do this right from a young age. You get it in kids' songs. You get it in adult songs. But if you've got kids come home singing anything that basically captures the whole idea of you can be anything, you can do anything. There's lots of kids' songs like that. And you want to go, really? I mean, try telling that to a kid in a wheelchair. Do anything? You try telling that to a kid who's great at sport, but not academic. You can get top grades, really? Or the other way around, someone who's great academically, but good at sport. We can't do everything. It's not right. It's not the real world. Like in verse 1, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, and that should ground us, because you know what that means. It means this. My sin, your sin, is so bad that the Son of God had to die for me. That is what Romans 12 is 1-11 is all about. That is the situation. And Paul is saying here, look, be real. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. None of us are God's gift to humanity or to Jesus' church. This time last year, I was on sabbatical. One of the things that was brilliant was how well you did without us. And that's really good. We all need to know. I need to know that I can be totally done without. God's mission marches on. We are expendable. So we're to think of ourselves according to the measure of faith that God has distributed. That's what Paul says here. And it's a really positive thing. So rather than being kind of overly up ourselves, we're to be kind of recognize the strengths that God's given us and use those to bless others. And so in verses 4 and 5, Paul goes on to say, look, see yourself as a valued member. And let's just do this with the help of Mr. Potato Head, because he is profound. Mr. Potato Head, all his pieces on the table doesn't make any sense. You need to put them together. They belong together. Look at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, so arms and legs and feet and mouth and ears and fingers and funny bones and everything else, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we though many, so different types of people, different gifting, form one body, Jesus' church. And each member belongs to all the others, just like the different pieces of Mr. Potato Head. And this comforts our brokenness, where we tell ourselves that we have nothing to give. Maybe that's you. Got nothing to give. That's not actually true. And it also confronts our sinful tendency to kind of individualistic, introverted pride that selfishly holds back from giving. So it both comforts and confronts us. So let's have a bizarre moment. Imagine legs could operate independently. This morning, in walked two dismembered legs. They hopped into church for the service, and they sat down next to you. And you would obviously turn to them, and you would welcome them and ask if they'd come with anybody. Sorry, that was awful. That was awful. My apologies. But it is a ridiculous thought, isn't it? It's a ridiculous thought. Legs can't operate without a body. And it is a ridiculous thought, isn't it? You can't operate without Jesus' church. I mean, that would be a ridiculous thought. A dismembered leg. Let's beware of the fierce individualism in our culture that is impacting Western churches. If you're a Christian, you belong to others in the body of Christ. That is why we have a membership, a church membership. We're saying formally, I belong to this group of people. And then, have a look at verse 6 to 8. We then give of ourselves from what we've been given. So in verse 6 to 8, it's not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. It's a great list there. Let's read it. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Do you see that there? Every single Christian. You have spiritual gifts. And Paul gives a sample. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The key thing here is, if you're a Christian, God has made you the person you are for a purpose. So your gifting, and if you're not sure what that is, then I'd come and have a chat afterwards. I'd love to explore that with you. But your gifting and the thing that you're passionate about and the way you do things, those are pretty good clues about how to serve the body of Christ. In a world that is proud, in a world that is grabbing, here's our reset this morning. Our community is to be a place of humble serving. And that to be done in love. And that is our next and our second main thing here this morning. So these sacrificed lives, the gospel produces, is a community of sincere love. Sincere love. And we're going to have to really fly over this. There's a lot, an awful lot in here, which is brilliant. But we're going to keep a top level on this morning. So verses 9 to 21. Sincere love. Look, this is what our hearts long for, isn't it? Sincere love. This is what so many in our culture are searching for. And it's what the gospel of God's love produces. A community of sincere love. And I kind of want to go, well, so why, Paul, have you got so many verses unpacking what love looks like? You're not teaching grandmothers to suck eggs here. But the truth is, he unpacks it because that is what we need. Truth is, we struggle to live what we're about to read now. We struggle to live it out. So it does need spelling out. We can't just go, let's just love. Let's get some flesh onto this. What does it look like? And it's really apparent here that this is not, love is more than sentimental feelings, right, isn't it? This is active. And also bear this in mind as we go through, it is exactly like Jesus. Exactly like Jesus. So let's dive in. Verse 9, it's discerning. Love must be sincere. Hate, that's interesting. We're talking about love and now we're talking about hate. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You see, to love well, we actually have to hate some things. Evil. So here's one example. If you see a believer drifting away from Jesus, away from church, well then the loving thing is to help them back from their evil ways. To cling to what is good. Even when that is costing you get pushback for it. That's loving. Verse 10, devoted. Be devoted to one another in love. I mean, that's at least about being present, isn't it? Being committed to people. And it's very practical. It was a while ago, someone in our church family contacted me and said, I've been going through a really difficult time. I came to church on Sunday, and there was a couple who sat either side of me in church. And they said this, I felt enveloped and cocooned in love and more able to come again. So simple, so powerful. Devoted. Verse 10, honors others. honor one another above yourselves. I mean, that's counter to our human hearts, isn't it? I want to honor myself, if I'm honest. But honor others above yourself. Enthusiastic, verse 11. Enthusiasm isn't that popular in our culture. But here we go, it's here. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. I mean, when I first came here, I was a young pastor then. And I remember someone said to me, and I was probably being really annoying actually, but they said to me, you'll settle down. And do you know, it was probably called for, but I can't even know who it was. But I remember the words. But I remember that day I vowed I would never settle down. If God spares me and I'm able to, I want to be dreaming big dreams on my Zimmer frame. I think we should all be aiming for that, shouldn't we? Dreaming big dreams for God, enthusiasm, zealous service, not half-hearted service. That is a loving thing, blesses people. I was probably annoying. Verse 12, patient, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Patient, waiting. Look, Jesus is returning. All injustices will be put right. All affliction, all heartache will come to an end for believers. And so as believers, we walk arm in arm with other people. We always hope. We're patient. We're prayerful. We have a friend called Peggy. She's just turned 100. And I've been aware for a while now that every Sunday morning, she prays for me. That is such a blessing. Faithful in prayer. Generous, verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I mean, there's so much could be said on this. This is about being present, being here for our whole morning on a Sunday so you get to know people. It's a really practical thing to do. Invest in your Sunday, in the Lord's Day, seeing God's people, and asking, how are you? And then, revolutionary, listening to the answer, and then praying about that, and asking next week, how did it go? How are you doing? It's looking out for guests, people who are new at church. It's sharing life where we can. And I've said this lots of times, but can we just keep a low bar on hospitality? So it's easy to do. Here's a question. Is your home your castle or your cafe? What is it? Is it a place where you show off or you share? Because if it's the second of those, it doesn't matter that it's not too tidy, right? There's a great proverb, Proverbs 15, verse 17. I love this. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. So, I think what it's saying is it's fine to serve broccoli for dinner rather than roast the whole roast dinner. You know, let's have more broccoli dates with each other. Okay, if I come around to yours and all I get is broccoli, but you love me and we have time to share and pray, I'm happy. I don't mind about roast. I mean, if you want roast, great. That's also good. But broccoli dates, or the equivalent of, let's keep the bar low on hospitality. So it's easy to do, not a big deal to do. But this is isn't this a beautiful picture of a church that's loving each other? It's active in love. It's about seeing this is people who've grasped the gospel. But it's interesting. I think in verse 14 to 21, Paul kind of changes gear a little. And he kind of ups the tempo here. Love here isn't just active. It is totally radical. I'm going to simply read this through slowly. And I want us to feel the weight and feel the beauty and the challenge of these words. And as we do that, remember, if you're a believer, this is what the Lord Jesus calls you to. And I also want you to notice this. Isn't this so like the Lord Jesus? Perfectly describes him. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. So on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't Jesus amazing? I mean, that's him, right, isn't it? It's not me, it's him. And we read that and we go, but the thing is, that is written to me. So how? How do we live such a life of radical love that so goes against our sinful nature? Don't you struggle to live like this? Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned for 14 years during the years of 1940 to 1960 in communist Romania. He was horribly tortured and abused. He very famously, I think it was in front of the European Commission when he, after it all happened, he stripped his top and showed his scars all over his body. And he tells of singing in jail. And one day the prison director turned up, entered the cell, and was furious and said, "I was told you sing subversive songs here. Let me hear one." And so he says, "We sang these words about Jesus Christ." Let me quote what they sang. "O sacred head once wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns your only crown. How pale you are with anguish, with fierce abuse and scorn. How do those features languish which once were bright as morn? What bliss was yours in glory, O Lord of life divine? I read the amazing story, I joy to call you mine. Your grief and your compassion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but yours the deadly pain." And the director listened to the end of the song, turned around, left the cell without saying a word. But then later, he came to faith through that song. Look, as we reset this morning, Richard Wurmbrand, he loved his Savior, and he sung about his Savior. It was the dying love of Jesus, the gospel, in view of God's mercy, that is what changed his life. And he talks of the fact that he grew to love these people as they tortured him. You see, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the capacity for this sincere love. And the director was right. This was truly subversive. It was subversive. It is subversive to my sinful nature, to your sinful nature. You see, it breaks the cycles of ungrace in our lives, the cycles of bitterness and hatred and held grudges and pain, so that we can love our enemies, we can forgive and not let past hurts blight our present. It frees you to sincerely love in active and radical ways, and ways that even lead other people to faith in Christ. So here's our reset this morning. What is God's church? What is it like? Well, look, keep your eyes on Jesus and see that he died on the altar of the cross for you. And then climb on the altar. Stay there. Your life given to God. That is what produces this community that humbly serves and sincerely loves. And that is what our hearts long for. And that is what so many in our culture are searching for. You see, when it's working right, the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world.